surprised me with one verse. I wasn't through writing the sermon. It was supposed to have been an occasion of retreat for the 12 apostles and Jesus, but it developed into a throng of about 5,000 men. It was supposed to have been a time of rest, but it became a marvelous opportunity for preaching things concerning the kingdom of God to a mass of people. There were no invitations sent. There was no publication of the meeting. It was simply a word of mouth occasion. Gospel records tell us that the crowd that gathered was a spiritually needy crowd of people. For many, many years, their preachers and teachers had been rabbis who were much more interested in tradition-bound religion than they were in the truth of the Word of God. No wonder, then, they were spiritually needy. And the Bible says Jesus began to teach them. But where tonight should I begin as we discuss this great miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men? And having considered that question, I decided to begin at verse 34 of Mark chapter 6. So would you turn there and read with me? The Bible says, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He was moved with compassion. That word compassion is a very important word as we consider this amazing miracle. The idea of compassion is that it is emotion that comes from deep within an individual. Now, the ancient people had a word which really is defined to be moved from within the bowels. In other words, the ancients believed that our deepest emotions came from deep within the inner organs of an individual. We think of the heart when we think of love. From the heart came love, or from the heart came jealousy, or from the heart came hatred. But the ancients believed that these emotions came much more deeply within the individual. And that word moved is an important word to the idea of compassion, because what it means is that this emotion is not a passive emotion. What it means is that this emotion of compassion has to move, to take action, to relieve whatever need one sees. So what we're going to read tonight, what we're going to study tonight, are actions of the Lord which came out of compassion. The Bible says he saw this crowd of people, 5,000 men and perhaps more, as being sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they had no food, they had no protection, they had no leadership. They were in a destitute situation. So what did Jesus do? The Bible says he began to teach them. He began to give to them spiritual food as he taught them, but it wasn't long as the day wore on, and it did, that there were other needs that began to arise. Surely they were spiritually destitute. But having been there for some considerable time, hours probably, physical needs begin to arise and they begin to be hungry. I'm assuming that it was the apostles who recognized this physically. Perhaps they too were hungry. So here's this crowd of 5,000 people, hungry people. How are we going to address this need? Well, we read what the apostles said in verses 35 and 36. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." It was apparently the apostles who recognized the need. It was they who brought the hunger situation to the Lord. And they identify some problems. This is a desert place. Now, desert in the use of the New Testament does not mean that it is a place of sand and lizards and snakes. It simply means it was a deserted place. And furthermore, it was late in the day. And there were no food vendors around. You know, once in a while we find ourselves in great crowds of people in public places, and you look around and there are places all around you where you can go and buy food, but that wasn't the situation here. These people had no food. They had no ability to buy food. There was no vendor nearby. So the solution of the apostles is this: send them away. Now, as I look at the situation here, I would say, well, that sounds like the practical approach. Let's call an end to the meeting, send them away, and they can go into the villages round about where we are and buy them food. But you see, the apostles did not consider the Jesus factor. Jesus had other plans. So he says, this is the response of Jesus: you give them to eat. If you look at verse 37, he answered, he responds to their send them away proposal: give ye them to eat. I have a strong suspicion that that was a kind of shocking response. You see, the apostles themselves have apparently nothing to eat. And they're scratching their heads and wondering, what in the world can he possibly mean that we should give them to eat? We don't have anything for them. And if we had food, there are only 12 of us. If we had food, how could we make 12 lunches, let's say, basket lunches, cover a throne of 5,000 people? Well, they have a response. Do you want us to go into the city and buy and give to them? You see, the apostles are not considering the Jesus factor. The apostles are thinking entirely as you and I would probably think, in very practical terms. The quickest way for us to handle this is to go to town. But, and here's the big problem, it would cost 200 penny worth to feed this many people, and if we had that much money, it would only let them have just a little crust of bread. Now, you say 200 penny worth, what does that mean? I'll tell you. It is 200 days' wages for an individual that time. It would take that much money to feed the crowd. And here the apostles are. I'm sure that when they say, shall we go to the city and buy the food, I'm sure that there is incredulity in their question, because they know they don't have that much money. But I want you to turn your Bibles now to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. And you might want to keep your finger in this place, because we're going to come there from time to time. And look at verses 5 and 6. Same event. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip's very practical. But look at verse 6. Why did Jesus ask them to feed the crowd? This he said to prove him, Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus, you see, knew what he was going to do. And apparently this whole situation, as it is developing at this point, has been a testing of the apostles. So then Jesus says, how many loaves have you? Go and see. Well, the idea of Jesus, let's take an inventory. Let's look into the crowd and see what food is here, what may be available, that we can distribute among the entire crowd. And many liberal scholars indicate this is exactly what happened. That Jesus took up the lunches of all the people who were there, divided them, and gave to everyone so that everyone had something to eat. But that is not what the text says happened. In taking the inventory, they were to go out among the people, find out what they had, and it was Andrew who knew what was there, what the situation was. And so in the John account of this narrative, we find in verse 8 and verse 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I could talk about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes for a minute, but what I really want to mention is Andrew. We don't get a lot of information about Andrew, but when we do, what we find is that Andrew is the people person. He's out among the folks, and he knows what's there. In John's Gospel, Andrew is seen in a very special way. Apparently, you've got Peter the impetuous, but you've got Andrew the approachable. People were comfortable around Andrew. People were comfortable coming to Andrew, asking Andrew questions, asking Andrew favors. Would you introduce us to the Messiah, for example? It was Andrew who went and found his own brother, Simon Peter, and told him, we have found him, which is the Messiah. Andrew, a people person, a caring individual out among the people, and he knew, in this throng of 5,000 people, he knew that here was a lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many people? How is that going to feed all of these folks? There's some details that are given us in John's Gospel. We're told that these loaves are barley loaves. Barley loaves, according to the historians whom I have read, were a very coarse kind of bread. The bread of poor people. Give you some idea about the kind of folks that may have been in the crowd. But while I talked about Andrew, there was another person whom I'd like to mention who's not named. And that is the mother of this little boy. Rarely ever is anything said about her because she's not named. She's not even mentioned. But think about this. My son is getting ready to go out for the day. I'm going to be separated from him, so I need to provide for him a lunch. Now, all these other people don't have anything to eat, but here's this little boy. 5 loaves, 2 fish. The love a mother had for her child in providing him with a meal for the day. such a touching and tender. You've got Andrew the approachable, and Andrew the people's person, and you've got a mother who loved her child. And you put those things together, what happens is one of the most amazing miracles in all of Holy Writ. And so this great miracle is recorded in all four of the gospel records. It's one of a very few that are found in all of the gospel records. But it was so notable, it was so amazing, and so much a great sign that it could not be left out of any of them. What happens? Well, back to Mark's gospel. If you look at verses 39 and 40, he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Jesus has a plan to feed all of them. And he has them sit in a very special way. And I'm thinking of pictures that I've seen of relief efforts, perhaps over in foreign countries where people are starving, and along comes a truck and it's loaded with rice or grain or water or something. And you see the throng of people as they come around the truck and as they snatch and as they grab, and such a mob as that would be difficult to feed and would be very dangerous. So the Lord has a plan. Here's how we're going to do this. Now the plan is orderly. What does that tell you? It may not tell you anything, but it tells me this. Jesus is the Creator. And as the Creator, He is a being of order. That's the way our natural world is. Jesus was not a person of chaos, didn't approve of chaotic situations, and planned things very carefully. And so here's His plan. And by planning as He did, the apostles can distribute the food among these folks in a very orderly way, and everyone can eat. And then the great miracle. When he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You'll notice some things as you read the various accounts. I'm going to turn back to John chapter 6 for just a minute. You'll notice, first of all, that five loaves and two fishes became a sufficient amount of food to feed all of the people who were there. At verse 11 and 12 of John's account, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. It wasn't a scanty meal. You know, I have been a guest in homes that were not expecting company, and the hostess is shocked perhaps, and she begins to hurry around and try to find food to feed, and I realize as I look at what's on the table that she was ill-prepared for the coming of guests and that she didn't have much in the house, and I'm very careful to take a small portion. I leave the table often not satisfied as far as my appetite is concerned. But here, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Bible over again says, they all ate. Listen to this. They were filled. Not a scanty meal. Then the Bible says, when they finished, there were 12 basketfuls of fragments remaining. Now I need to tell you about these baskets for a minute, because this is so interesting to me. These were not big baskets. I think of baskets, I think of bushel baskets. But these were not bushel baskets. These were not even big baskets. The word for basket here is a word for a very small wicker basket that was often carried by people of that region to include their personal items and as a lunch basket. In other words, it was something that was small enough that I might tie a leather thong to a sling around my shoulders and walk with it. Now, the significance here is there were 12 basketfuls of fragments remaining. How many apostles were there? 12. And so there were enough fragments left for each of the apostles to fill his personal little basket. By the way, there's another one of these miracles going to occur, and a different word for basket is used there. It's the big basket business. But here, the little lunch basket is filled with fragments for each of the apostles. But I want to go back now to John's Gospel one more time. By the way, to say two things. First of all, that there was nothing wasted. Jesus did not permit anything. He's also a person who is concerned not to waste God's blessings. Yes, he is an orderly person, but we're not going to leave the baskets full of fish and barley loaves laying on the ground. We're going to clean up our mess, but it's enough for us to have more meals in the future. But I'd like you to look now at verses 14 and 15. Then those men, of John chapter 6, by the way, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Verse 14 refers to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where Moses refers to the prophet that is going to arise out of Israel like unto himself, and he says, "You hear him." Well, these people knew about that prophecy. That to them was messianic in nature. And when they saw what Jesus had done, by the way, this is an amazing thing, 5 loaves, 2 fish feeding more than 5,000 people, 5,000 men, they knew that he was no ordinary individual. And they concluded immediately that this was the prophet of whom Moses spoke. So the miracle was definite. The miracle was a sure thing. Everybody saw that it was a miracle. But the results were unexpected, because what they wanted to do then was to take Jesus by force and make him a king. The messianic expectation was very real then. It was high then. And people, there were the zealots, by the way, who, the great nationalists who were looking for a Messiah to make a king, a person who could lead them in throwing off the bands of Roman servitude. And this was the person they believed could do it. And they were set to make him a king. But you see, their messianic king was not the real messianic king of whom Scripture spoke and whom Scripture described. For Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Jesus slipped away from them. I'm not really sure how he accomplished that, but he slipped away from them, went into a mountain apart, separate from them. To conclude tonight, I want to turn to the book of Psalms, to the 145th chapter. And I'd like you to turn there and read along with me. We'll begin to read verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. I want you to look particularly at verse 16. We've been reading tonight from Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, of this amazing miracle of which most people are aware. The satisfying of the physical hunger of 5,000 or more people. But look at verse 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Precious friends, the desire which Jesus most wants to satisfy is that spiritual hungering that exists within all of us. Just as he began to teach them many things to satisfy spiritual needs, that is the desire Jesus has tonight, to satisfy our spiritual needs. So verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. And I'm wondering tonight, have you called upon the Lord? Have you called upon the Lord in his prescribed way, to receive from him the blessing he most desires to give to you, the blessing of your salvation? While we're led in the song of invitation tonight, I'm wondering if there are any here who need to be responding as we sing. Responding to receive the satisfying of their spiritual needs by a Savior who desperately desires to satisfy that need for you. If we can assist you in the satisfying of those spiritual needs, we would want you to know that you're welcome to come and come to him who can, and only he can, satisfy that need. If you need to come, come now as we stand, as we sing.